It's time for the reading. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11, which are on page 1180. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. It's no trouble for me to write the same things to you again, and it's a safeguard for you. Watch out for those dogs, those men who do evil, those mutilators of the flesh. For it is we who are the circumcision, we who worship by the Spirit of God, who glory in Christ Jesus, and who put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reasons for such confidence. If anyone else thinks he has reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, in regard to the law, a Pharisee, as for zeal, persecuting the church. As for legalistic righteousness, faultless. But whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of sharing his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so, somehow, to attain the resurrection from the dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Hesse, for that, and I'll try not to break the microphone before we start. And it sounds like I'm on, which is always good. And I've also got the power now, taken away from Luke. I've now got control of the PowerPoint. All right, here's today's sermon. And when I looked at it, I thought this could be confusing. If you've just walked into the church, I'm not offering a motivational speech on getting rich quick. It's not that at all. It's a different type of profitable life that we'll be looking at in Philippians 3 this morning. I'm a child of the 60s and 70s. And music was a big part of growing up, and this artist was part of that soundtrack of my early years. Do you remember Johnny Cash? Yeah, Johnny Cash. Amazingly successful recording artist and also TV personality. Do you remember the Johnny Cash Show? Some of us are old enough. I'm not getting many looks of recognition here. Am I on my own, people? But he was an incredibly profitable recording artist in the 60s and the 1970s. And then he sort of disappeared from view. But he came back in the late 90s and early 2000s, and one album in particular caught my attention. It's called The Man Comes Around. And on that album of cover versions of songs, there's one song in particular that I remember, or I listened to quite a lot. It's called Hurt, and it was by someone called Trent Reznor of Nine Inch Nails. I don't expect that to mean much to many of you, unless you're into industrial metal music. But he took Trent Reznor's song and he reinterpreted it, and to understand what he was getting at, you actually need to see the video that he produced that goes with his version of the song. And in this song, he looks at his life. He looks at everything he's done, everything he's been, everything he's owned, and what he sees that towards the end of his life is it's all crumbling into what he calls an empire of dirt. What have I become, my sweetest friend? Everyone knows it goes away in the end, and you can have it all, my empire of dirt. Now, the Philippians passage today, there's some similarities here. Paul is writing to the Philippians, and like Johnny Cash, he knows the end of his life is near. Like Johnny Cash, he's looking back. Like Johnny Cash, he concludes it's all dirt. But unlike Johnny Cash, this assessment of dirt is only to do with his early life, his earlier career. And unlike Johnny Cash, he's looking forward with incredible anticipation of what's to come. So let's open Philippians 3 again, if you've closed it, and we're going to look at it. We'll do it in two parts. We'll look at the first part, and then we'll sing again and look at the second part. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for Paul, and we pray that you would help us to understand what he has written to us, and then to be able to correctly apply it to our lives as we seek to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Our church Bibles give us a false ending. If you look at chapter 3, verse 1, it says, finally. And I've sat through loads of sermons, I'm sure you have as well, and you're always waiting for that phrase, and my final point, finally. And the congregation visibly sighs with relief. Okay, well, I'm afraid this isn't the end of Philippians, and Bart is not coming back next week unless something's changed since the notice was given a few minutes ago. This, finally, probably isn't the best way of translating the Greek. It should probably be furthermore, okay? It's furthermore rather than finally. Paul has something he wants to say. He wants to say to the Philippian church. Okay? And what does he want to say? He says, I think I need to give you a refresher course. Okay? We need to go back over certain things. Paul is a good teacher, and he says we need to go back over some basics, but we're not going to stay in the basics. It's always good to return to the foundational Christian truths and look at them again, but not to stay looking at them continually. I refer you to Hebrews, where we're told to go on from milk onto solid food to deeper teaching. But Paul feels it's appropriate to go back to the foundational Christian truths to the church in Philippi, especially when they face a challenge. Okay, there's a challenge coming. So, what is this? It's takeaway. Okay, so what should we take away from this? I think we should take away that we need to come back to our foundational truths, remind ourselves of what we believe as Christians, and we need to do so especially when our faith is being challenged by other people or by circumstances. And so this speaks to me in the same way, hopefully, it speaks to you, and it spoke to the Philippian church. Go back and review and remind yourself of what your foundational truths are as a Christian. So, what's challenging the church? Sorry, that's a musical reference. Who let the dogs out? That again may work for some people. The original Greek says beware. You almost need a beware of the dog sign. Okay, now this is an interesting term, dogs, because the Jews said non-Jews are dogs, Gentiles are dogs, and here Paul is saying he's regarding the Jewish sort of leaders as dogs. They are attacking the church. They've done it before. They're doing it again. You can read about it in Acts 15, where Jewish leaders and Jewish Christians said, to be saved, you must have the ceremony of circumcision and you must follow the Torah or the law of Moses. And Paul says, these are evil workers. These are people who are not just saying things, they're actually working towards pushing this view of Christianity. And you need to be careful of them. You need to be aware of them. They're adding ceremony to true belief that isn't needed to be a Christian. You need to stand up against these people pressuring you to add things. So again, the takeaway is for us in this, we mustn't be persuaded that to be a Christian, there's lots of additional ceremonies and things that you need to do. Once you've accepted Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, that is what you need. You don't need anything else. And again, we need to be aware of our ears becoming itchy. Have you ever heard the term itchy ears? Yeah, well, we want something more. There must be more to the gospel. We want some interesting ideas. And Paul is warning the church against adding extra things on top of the gospel. It's not the gospel 2.0. It's not the gospel plus. It is the gospel that he has taught them and nothing else that they need for salvation. So let's move on. Having said that, he reassures them in verse 3. He says, we are the circumcision, the only or the true circumcision. We are members of the new covenant, not the old covenant. We are the people of God, and we bear three distinctive marks if we are members of God's people. Number one, we worship by the Spirit. We as Christians, we have the Holy Spirit living within us. It is the Holy Spirit that guides us. And all our life should be worship. Worship of God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. We should also glory in Christ. And the glory that is being referred to is the glory of his finished work. Christ has done all that needs to be done to save us. We need to trust in the finished work of Christ for our salvation. And we should boast in that and not in any other thing. Not our own works, our own achievements. It is in what Christ has achieved that we should put our trust and nothing else. Not the works of our own hands. So it is not justification being put right with God in the right relationship with God through our works, but it is through our trust in what Christ has done and what Christ is as our Lord and Saviour. So, takeaway here. Hope you like takeaways. Okay. Does what we've just listed, does that describe me? Is this how we feel we're living? Are we worshipping God? Is our life an act of worship? Do we remind ourselves of what Christ has done, his completed work, his salvation that he's given us through his life, death, and resurrection? Or do we put confidence in our own abilities and what we're trying to achieve? T-shirts. I love T-shirts. And this is why Andrew Griffiths isn't here today, because this will be one of the rare opportunities to take a photograph of me in a shirt. I love T-shirts. And if they had T-shirts back in New Testament times, I think Paul would have a T-shirt on at this point that says, I've been there, done that, got the T-shirt. Paul is the authority on trying to achieve salvation through works. He is the expert of experts on this. And what is amazing is he's about to give us his testimony. Did you know you were coming to hear Paul's testimony this morning? Well, we're about to hear Paul's testimony. And having many of us have given testimonies, this is quite a nerve-wracking thing to do. But Paul is going to give us his testimony, and he's going to probably use his fingers to do it. He's going to tell us about himself. He's going to tell us seven things about his life. And the first four are things he had no control over whatsoever. And the third, the next three, from on the 5, 6, 7, he had control over. So what has he got to say about his life? Okay, so here's his testimony. First thing he says, he's circumcised on the 8th day. Had no choice in that at all. He was taken by his parents for that ceremony to be done to show that he's part of God's chosen people, part of the nation of Israel. That was done to him. He had no choice in that. He is a member of the elect, the people of Israel. He is of the tribe of Benjamin, one of the smaller tribes. It's a southern tribe in the nation of Israel, and it boasted loyalty to their king, King David in particular. and its most famous son up to this point was a guy called King Saul. Do you wonder why Paul was Saul? Tribe of Benjamin. Best name to give your son if you're of the tribe of Benjamin is the first king, King Saul. So these he has no control over. These are all the things that he could say, you know, I can claim the ceremonies, all the things that would make it appear to be salvation by works, I can claim those. These are the first three, and there's another one. I'm a Hebrew of Hebrews. My parents were Jewish. I am Jewish. I've been brought up to speak the Jewish language. I've been brought up in the Jewish culture. All these things were given to me, and if you're going to say you are saved by works and by being part of the Jewish people, I can claim that. I'm a member of the elect, if you take that view of salvation. The next three, he is saying, I chose these things. I am a Pharisee. I'm a Pharisee. They are the strictest group in the New Testament who follow the law to the what they believe is the minutest detail. They worked out the law had 248 positive commands, 365 negative commands, and we're going to keep them, and we're going to work out a system that enables us to keep those commands, those laws. Okay, so I'm a member of the Pharisees. I'm also a persecutor of the church in my early life. I persecuted the Christian church. Read about it in Acts. And I am legalistically righteous. He would claim he'd followed all the Pharisees' instructions on how to live according to the law. Now, this is interesting because I've read Romans, and what does Paul say in Romans? No one is righteous. So Paul may have fulfilled the righteousness of the Pharisees, but he hasn't fulfilled true righteousness. And he's going to come back to this in a moment when he looks at the rest of his life. So what do we take away from this? I wonder what Paul's social media platform would have looked like when he was Saul. He would have really been out there saying the things that he had done or the things that he was that made him look to be right with God. We live in a world where self-promotion is incredibly present in a way it's never ever been before. It's always been there, but social media allow people to make statements about themselves and what they've done in new ways. What does my social media platform look like? What would I boast of when it comes to who I belong to and who I am? So what is Paul now? This was Paul in his early life. What's the second part of his testimony? We'll find out after a song. We've heard the first half of Paul's testimony about how he had lived a life as a strict law guided Jew. He had been born into the family. He had all the credentials to say, if we're saved and put right with God through works, I'm there. I have made it. If that is the way to live, I have lived that life. But we know that Paul, once Saul, becomes Paul, and he realizes on the Damascus Road, this is wrong. This is not the way to live. My righteousness is not the righteousness of God, that God requires to be put into a relationship, a true relationship with him. And so he tells us of how he has moved on. As a good testimony should do, you should tell people about your past and now how things have changed. Now you know Christ as your Saviour and Lord. So we're into part two, which is 7 to 11. So Paul knows Christ. He has accepted Christ as his Saviour and Lord. And now he reassesses his life. We see the massive reassessment of Paul's life laid out in front of us. This is really very dramatic writing. And sometimes I think we pass over this passage too easily. He had invested his life. The word prophet isn't accidental. He'd invested his life in Judaism and in Phariseeism. And he had followed what we call nomism or legalism. That was his route. That was his guide to his life. And he thought this was the way for salvation. This is the way to attain eternal life. This was to his profit, he thought, to his advantage, his gain, or kurde, if you do New Testament Greek. He'd thrown his life into this approach. In economics, we talk about human capital. He had put a lot of time and energy in developing this human capital because he thought it was the way to live. But now he knows differently, and he regards everything he's done in the past before he met Christ as loss. I used to work in the city, and I worked in the bond market, and we were very careful about how we invested our firm's money and our clients' money. And we were always worried about where we'd put the money. We didn't want to make a loss, and we always looked for bonds that had what we call a gilt edge, a gold edge. Those were the government bonds. They were really quite safe, and we thought if we put our money into them, we'll be okay, we'll be safe, we'll be profitable. The trouble is, sometimes government bonds can turn out to be junk bonds. They can become worthless, and you can lose everything if you choose the wrong bonds to buy. Paul had bought what he thought were gilt-edge bonds. He now discovers they were junk bonds, but he discovers in time to do something about it, and he changes his orientation. It's a bit like, again, buying a fake pearl and not discovering it's a fake till it's too late, but Paul, like the pearl of great price, discovered what the true pearl was, and he bought it. He bought into that on the Damascus Road, and you can read about that in Matthew 13. Now, I love synonyms, and the word rubbish in our translation of the passage in the NIV is a good, I think, a good translation. Other versions have tried hard to find the right word for rubbish to give the sense of Paul's rejection, and here are some of them. In there is the one the King James Version used. Can you see it? Anyone?
Dung.
It is dung. Quite a strong word. And at the bottom is the original, well, the anglicized version of the Greek skybala. Okay? He has rejected his past approach to salvation now. He's totally rejected it. It's rubbish. He's like all rubbish. He's thrown it away. And this is our next takeaway. Takeaway number 5, if you're counting. Again, part of my experience growing up is I came across a poem about Sarah Cynthia Sylvia Stout. Did anybody else come across this poem? Or did I live in a vacuum, a cultural vacuum? No one else has heard of this. She wouldn't do something. Nobody know the poem? Oh, well, you have to look at Johnny Cash's video. You're going to have to look at Sarah Cynthia Sylvia Stout would not take the garbage out. Okay. Paul has realized that his approach to salvation is rubbish and he must throw it away. And you don't bring rubbish back into the house, do you? Occasionally Jane throws things out that I rescue, I have to admit that. But you mustn't, once you've thrown something away like this, this approach to life, you mustn't go back to it, nor should you be persuaded by these false teachers to do that either. You must get rid of the rubbish and realize that you are only put right with God through Christ. And now, if Paul was giving his testimony to us today, he'd talk about how life had changed in the latter part of his life. And this is actually 8 to 11 rather than 9 to 11. Everything about the last section of this passage is all about a Christ-centered life. For the sake of Christ, he had lost everything. He had lost his freedom. He'd lost all that he had put his life into. He had to reject that. He lost that. He lost his physical security, his economic security. Everything he had lost because he had Christ. That was good enough for him. And what is most important, he didn't just know about Christ. He knew about Christ when he was persecuting the early church. But now he has a personal relationship with Christ, not a head knowledge of Christ, but he has accepted Christ and his claims. And he now has a personal relationship with Christ, not just a head knowledge. More than that, he is united with Christ. He will be part of God's people in Christ. And this is to his profit. And again, in the passage, in the last section, we come to a central foundational truth. We are righteous through faith in Christ. And through him, we will know the power of his resurrection. And we will probably, and we are sharing in his suffering. Paul, as I say, suffered so much for the gospel. We will also suffer for the gospel, and we will become like Christ in his death. So, as I say, is that our testimony? Okay. When we have given, if you've given a testimony, we will have given a similar structure. And is that your testimony? You have tried to achieve a good life. You've tried to be saved by works, and then you discover that it is through Christ that you are saved. That is what Paul experiences, and that is how a Christian testimony, I think, should be. Now, let's do some conclusions. So, a profitable life. When I more recently gave my testimony, I thought about my life, and I was struck by how well non-Christians live. Often, I've met people who are non-Christians, and their moral compass is incredibly strong, but it's not based in a belief system, a Christian belief system. But there are people who live very good moral lives, but they're not Christians. I, as a Christian, would have to say, you are really, you know, you live a really good life, but I don't come close to that. But obviously, I've accepted the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and something has changed. Okay. Now, Jesus said about the Pharisees and their righteousness, it's not enough. Okay, it is superficial. And Matthew 5 and 6 looks at that. We haven't got time to look at it now, but they were told they were doing things externally. There was not a change in their heart. Their relationship with God was not right. People who live good lives live good lives. That's not being disputed, but their heart isn't changed. And that is what is important. Justification, being put right with God through faith in Christ, is what is important that they need to establish. And so, what is the position of good works? Having said you can't be saved by good works, where do they come? And the answer is they flow from the justification by faith in Christ. This is going back to basics, this is foundational truth, but it is something that Paul felt the church at Philippi needed to know, and it's something that we need to remind ourselves of when we think maybe there's more. What else should we be doing to be saved? There is no more. The good works follow from the salvation. They don't result in salvation. Now, I've gained a few minutes in the sermon. I've seen the timings. Would you like to see the video of Johnny Cash? Yeah. Okay. I have a dream of being asked to go on Radio 4 and give my Desert Island Discs. Trouble is, if they did that, I'd keep changing my mind about what to put on. And my mind does change. But one of the things that hasn't ever changed since I heard this song is this is on my list. As I say, it's very, very powerful stuff about a man who was looking at the life he'd led and what was left at the end of it. Let's roll the video. And then I'll pray. Do we have volume?
I hurt myself today to see if I still feel. I focus on the pain, the only thing that's real. The needle tears a hole, the old familiar sting. Try to kill it all away, but I remember everything. What have I become? My sweetest friend, everyone I know goes away in the year, and you could have it all, my empire of dirt. of thorns upon my liar's chair, full of broken thoughts I cannot repair. Beneath the stains of time, the feelings disappear. You are someone else. I am still right here. What have I become? My sweetest friend, everyone I know goes away in the end. And you could have it all, my empire of dirt. I will let you down, I will make you hurt. If I could start again, a million miles away, I would keep myself, I would find a way.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, for Paul and his letter and his testimony that showed a life that sought good works to achieve salvation, we pray that we would seek salvation though through Christ, and that the good works should follow that relationship, not be the foundation of that relationship. Help us, Lord, to live lives that honour you, that show worship, that we are your people. Our life is a life that acts as a worship, and that we glory in Christ's salvation achieved for us once and for all on the cross, and that we would not seek to earn it, but we would seek to accept it. In Jesus' name, amen.